Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Class, we're going to start with our memory verse and then jump in. Okay, say it with me. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. As we get started, we are picking back up in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to talk a little bit about what comes before that, but if you have a cell phone, a Bible app on your iPad, anything like that, feel free to open it up. Otherwise, just listen in and stay tuned. What I want to provide some clarity on before I get started was a great point that was brought up last week. The question of terminology. And really, who is what? So I brought these quick little nuggets of definitions for us, just to be all on the same page. An apostle, that word comes from apostolos. It means to be sent forth, to be called forth, to be, it's a movement, a verb type of expression. It's not just to be sent forth to do whatever you want. It's to be sent forth to bring the gospel somewhere, share it, to teach it, to live it, to preach it. Okay, are y'all with me? So it's not to be stagnant. It's not to be passive. It's the movement of bringing the gospel somewhere to a new context or an old one, but to very clearly share this message. Now, can the gospel be something that doesn't have to do with Jesus? Trivia question. Yes or no? Okay, here, make sure. So, really, no. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That's what it means. So, you know, I told you that on Tuesdays I study with a scholar, and we study different parts of the God of the Jews and the Christians in this PhD course. And the professor said, I said that, well, what if someone was evangelizing? He said, well, what does to evangelize mean? And I was like, oh, to bring the gospel? And he said, and what does the gospel mean? Well, the gospel of Jesus. So my answer was wrong in that class, right? Because we were then talking about the Jewish faith. That's what differentiates the Christian faith, is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus, which we're about to hear in full sweep in Lent and in Easter. So this is apostle. Now disciple, we've heard a lot when we did our study of Luke this last fall, right? We heard a lot of the disciples. To disciple someone is to apprentice them. Think about someone in your work life, in your school, academic life, that you have studied under, per se, that you have apprenticed. You watch the way they work, and then you mimic it or you model it. You adopt their practices. That's in the wheelhouse of being a disciple. So these are different. And then believer. So this is in the body of believers context for Acts, yes, to have faith in Christ. That's what this framework is starting to be. As it was said last class, look at the kind of journey. To have faith in Christ is not so much yet to apprentice the teacher, but can you be both of these, a disciple and a believer? For sure. And then once you're apprenticing a teacher, can you also bring the gospel message forth to your workplace on Tuesday in a meeting? Totally. These three can coexist. Just know that they're different. Does that help? Because as we're listening to, we hear like the phrase transition a lot from disciple to apostle, as now that we're in the book of Acts. But think about it. The apostles are the ones, the reason that apostolos and this movement, this sending forth, is taking place is because of the ending of the Gospel of Luke. Remember the Great Commission? After Jesus is resurrected, he gathers around his squad and he tells them, what? to go. Go forth, make disciples of every age, nation, and race. Go to the four corners of the earth. He gives them this sending movement, and that's why the book of Acts is so focused on the fulfillment of that sending. Cool? Questions, thoughts before we get started? Awesome. Okay. We're going to start just a little bit earlier, actually verse 12, because I want to highlight something else. This is right after our friends Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, dropped dead, and from that we're told great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about this event. Verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people started bringing the sick into the streets, and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed them by. Crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I want to return to something that we briefly touched on at the end of class last time, which was fear. You remember that? What someone so aptly brought up to me, and time is always the crunch here. As you know, we go verse by verse, so there's a lot to unpack each time. There is a difference in fear. They're seized by fear, right? They just saw these two people drop dead. That's not surprising that the community is suspicious. That is a very different fear than fear of the Lord. Do you guys remember this saying at all? Fear of the Lord? What are some words that remind you of this? What do you think this is? Just shout them out.
Respect.
Popcorn. Respect. Awe. What else?
To reverence him.
Reverence. Reverence.
Surrender.
Yes, those are all wonderful descriptions of the landscape of the fear of the Lord. I read an article that I won't read to you, but I want to explain to you very quickly, which is trading fear for fear. But I want to say it to you like this, like trading fear, like a gripping fear, for like fear, like the fear of the Lord, the awe of God. And that's so confusing because we all have different perceptions of fear. I'll call it little f, lowercase fear. Fear of the world, ungodly fear. Fear comes often to us in times in which we sense we are losing control. It comes often in times in which we sense that things aren't going according to our way. Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and understanding. That's from Proverbs. God is, all of through the Old Testament, God is teaching God's people a new way to engage with God, and that is to be in complete reverence and awe. And the article I read called Trading Fear for Fear said it kind of like this. Imagine that you're like in the mountains, and what could sometimes be a scary, overwhelming sense of your finitude and smallness, and the landscape is just so big and so majestic, and there are elements and terrains and the animals, you're not sure like your safety in that. Take the safety piece away, take the control piece away, and pretend that you found this nook in this cave, and you got to just watch the world go by, is how this theologian wrote it. You just got to watch the snowfall on those mountains, and watch the green over here, and watch the full landscape of God's creation in this huge moment of awe, like taking it in, that the same God that created this landscape you're looking at is who created us. This is a slide for a different purpose, but it just reminded me, think about something like this, where you're looking around and you think, I cannot believe that I matter so much to a God that can make whatever God wants. The most beautiful waterfall in Hawaii, the grandest mountain, right? The fear of the Lord is to take in our relationship with God and our role in that relationship. God is God, we are not, right? And so it's this awareness of all that God has done and all that God can do. And eventually, the way this theologian ended their article was that this is why we read the Bible. There's some great stories in here for sure, but we read scripture to see and to learn what God has done, and to learn what God is doing and what God will do. We read scripture to learn on the promises that we can take to God and say, make good on those promises. Right? Is that what God says? And so, yes, there's fear that's seizing people when they see something like Ananias and Sapphira. But we are going to see so many expressions of the fear of the Lord embodied by people who are coming to faith not only in Yahweh, not only in what once was the Jewish faith, but now the early church starting, bringing the gospel of Jesus. We're going to hear Stephen's long speech pretty soon. And he recounts all the times that God has been faithful. So that's the fear of the Lord. Submission, reverence, awe. Yes. Do I think the Christian idea of fear of the Lord is different than the Jewish idea of fear of the Lord? This is just me. In a ideal world, I think that they are the same. Because God, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, is our God, fully revealed in Jesus, and then sending God's Spirit. So it's an encompassing of that. That's a big reason why I'm taking this class, is because so much of what we understand from the Old Testament, from the Jewish faith brought forward, is what creates such a clear identity of Jesus fulfilling the law of Moses, fulfilling the sacrificial lamb. So yeah, fear of the Lord. Do I think that God would desire awe and reverence in any different way between those two faiths? I don't think so. But that's just me. Yeah. Okay, so, and what Jackie's bringing up is, you know the hymn Amazing Grace? Very popular, if not, Google it. We're at a church, I'm a pastor. What do you expect? Google it. Yeah, sure. I don't have any, like, secret in or any other thing than y'all do. Okay, in it, yes, there's a line that addresses the two fears. Say that line again, Jackie. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. Yeah. Thanks for that. Okay, new homework assignment. Google Amazing Grace. Okay, now I feel like we can really dig in. Are we good? Questions, thoughts? Any others before we go? All right.
Well,
yes.
You know, as Christians, we've been forgiven for our sin. But Jewish people are still waiting on the sign. So
yep.
Is their fear of the Lord different than our love of Jesus or fear of the Lord?
Another question about the difference between the fear of the Lord between the Christian faith and the Jewish faith. I stand with that I believe it is much more of a heart posture than it is has a salvific issue, but something I can research and email you. Okay. Verse 17. Now we start. Then. Now remember, then follows what we just heard about, signs and wonders and healings. Then. the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Pause. How many people are arrested? Anybody? Do we know? We don't know. More than one. True? Okay, that's important. Stick with me. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. What do we learn about them in verse 21? Just only in verse 21. They're out of jail, and they're obedient. They were told to do something, and they did it. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that is the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Dun, dun, dun. This is a famous story, and it's not the only prison break story, is it? Do you guys remember? There's others in the Bible, which are so juicy. Who breaks them out of jail?
An angel.
Angel. Does the angel have wings? No. Do angels, have we ever been told angels have wings in Scripture? No. Okay, artistic license. So, that's important. We've said there's more than one, and we've been told they're apostles. And remember what we just learned about apostles, right? Apostles are bringers of the message. They are gospel sharers. Not merely just followers, but they are happy and able and willing and called to share the message. And when the angel finds them, what time is it? Night. It's in the night. What is the night like in first century Jerusalem, do you think? Dark? Yeah. No streetlights. I never thought of that. Okay. Dark. Loud, maybe, with street noise, if there is any, or quiet. We don't really know. What are the streets like in Jerusalem? Anyone know? Dirt. Kind of narrow, right? There's a lot that they have fit into Jerusalem, let me tell you, in not a large footprint, ratio-wise. So where do you think jails are? Above ground or underground? Okay. Windows with like a nice landscape view and like a succulent and a candle? No. None of us would want to be in a first century jail. Especially submitted to by a full assembly. This isn't some one person that's taking you to charge and thinks maybe you did something. What's the accusation for getting thrown in jail for the apostles? Look back at it. Exactly, like, what are the grounds? Does anyone see any? Isn't that weird?
Preaching is destroying their power.
Preaching?
Jealousy?
Jealousy. That's technically what it says. Verse 17. All of this just because they were filled with jealousy. The night is symbolic. How do we say this? Angels often have come in the night, right? In the stories in the Bible. When angels come, bringing messages of God, it usually goes something like this, where it's very hard to prove the thing that they're saying or the thing that is happening. Look at this example. The doors are locked. The jail is still guarded at daybreak. They have made it through the night, which is symbolic of like mystery and harsh and scary things. You can't see in the night. It's dark. If you scream, no one can hear you, right? Like, there's all these things that go into understanding an underground prison. Two guards, at least, assigned to this, right? Remember, this is like an honor and shame culture where you need witnesses, you need multiples. Nobody really does anything alone. So it's not surprising at all that when they go check on the prison conditions and they're the same way they left them, they're perplexed. This is a place in which people who have control and power stay that way. That's what their socioeconomic, political section is. That's the exact reason why Jesus is so controversial to them, right? Because Jesus stirs up new followers and people who will resist the Roman rule and people who will not be conforming to what the Sanhedrin exactly interprets the law of right? And so they get out, and now they're preaching. 25. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." Are the temple courts a private place? That is one of the most public places for these people, for the Jewish faith. Out in the open, there are insides, there are hallways, there are rooms, but not that many in the temple courts, because you know what it is? A lot of open air, open land inside these colonnades. They're just standing out there. Verse 26, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." I brought you this painting. You can just take that in for a second. We're not told about any crowds, are we? This certainly looks like those. But we are told that the numbers in the pericope, the section right before this in Scripture, we're told that many, many more began to follow. And when we take that and we hear that they're, you know, they bust out of jail, they go into the most public area, still in a holy setting, in the temple courts. They start teaching and preaching. Just like the people who followed Jesus, gossip is real, right? Word of mouth travels. You better believe that people, if more than one apostle is jailed, and then all of a sudden you see them in the temple courts and you hear the new message that they're bringing, half those people might be there just because they're interested. Wasn't that what we learned a little bit about Jesus? Not everyone who listened to Jesus instantly or previously believed, did they? But they were intrigued. And they were compelled. And eventually, a lot of them did come to believe. But look at this. And you can imagine just by the imagery that those in the back standing, this is such a welcoming, friendly pose, isn't it? Like, yeah, I guarantee you, those are meant to be the Sanhedrin. I brought you this picture from some cheesy movie somewhere, I don't know. But that's how they depicted the Sanhedrin, and we're going to go with it for a minute, because I think we need to wrap our heads around the council, how they would dress, how they would be in unison, how they have power, right? Their level of authority, at least. So those are the people that want to know, how the heck did these guys get out of jail? Verse 29. Actually, before we go on, look at the end of verse 28. What we would call 28b. Starting with Yet you have filled Jerusalem. Does that sound successful to you? Sounds like it to me. To be whole, to be complete, you have filled Jerusalem with the teaching. And they do not like that. And you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Is that ironic or what? They are. You know, like that feeling when you're in a conversation and like you kind of messed up and you're not sure if like the other person knows you messed up. Maybe you were supposed to pick up something from the bakery and the other person thought you were going to. And then there's this moment of like admittance of like, oh, I actually didn't do that thing I said I was going to do, or the thing I said I was not going to do, I did. And then you just try and talk yourself into it, like, well, it was really okay that I didn't, because really they should have anyways, and it actually wasn't me. And we all know the spiraling, right, of the human brain. What kind of spiraling do you think was in the minds of the Sanhedrin when they handed Jesus over to be crucified? And even the Romans said, really, we don't find any grounds for them. And they said, nope, take him. And they said, well, we can't find any, just take him. Hammer in some nails, one Good Friday later, our God on a cross, and they say, you are trying to make us guilty of this. Like, it's as if you think we did something wrong, they say. Yeah, plot twist. It's just those little parts of reading scripture are so important because you get the feeling and the attitudes and the personas of the people. And we remember we're really not that far off, right? That's a big thing we are reminded in Lent, that it's easy to read the Bible now and say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, they should have believed. Well, I can't believe they didn't know Jesus was God. But the poignant reminder is that we too find ourselves on Good Friday shouting, crucify him. And we too find ourselves on Easter Sunday saying, praise the King of Glory, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And we are both. All of us. That's what it is like right now, living in brokenness and sin. So, just an important note, verse 28, yeah. Gosh, they're so uncomfortable with the reality that is. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Oof. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnessing these things, and it's not just us. Look at that. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Otherwise put, God gives the Spirit to those who are faithful. Those who have faith in Christ have the Spirit indwelling in them. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. What does this sound like? Doesn't that sound sometimes like, just wait till your mom gets home? It's like, go to your room and we're going to talk and then we'll get back to you. Right? Thank God for Gamaliel. He is the saving grace for a minute. These people are so ready to do just what they did to Jesus, right? And all on what grounds did we say? Jealousy. If that isn't empirically evident of the sin of the human heart, that something so fickle and temporary, like jealousy, could lead them to drive the people that God has chosen to start the church into jail, it's shocking. So Gamaliel, let's be clear, he is a member of the Sanhedrin. Right now, looking like a pretty good guy, right? He is the one who kind of tells them, like, go to your room. We'll get back to you. He then advocates, and we're going to see his conversation with the rest of the Sanhedrin. Just remember, just think about what it's like with groups that you belong to when you're talking among the group, okay? Especially a group that prizes religious accuracy and authority and all the things that the Sanhedrin supposedly stand for. Okay? Does anyone recognize the name Gamaliel? For kind of reading ahead? Yeah, okay, keep it with your mind for a second. So he says this. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider, I'm going to say very, very carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And then after him, we have Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census. He led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these things. You will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Whoa. Here's that big linchpin verse right here that we just read. 538b-39. What do you hear happening in those two examples of Thaddeus and Judas the Galilean? Like, what does that remind you of?
Spartacus,
okay. What else does it remind you of? Starts with a J, ends in Jesus. Oh, come on, y'all. Jesus, listen to the details of this story. He says, we saw this guy. He's like calling to mind of the Sanhedrin. Remember this guy, Thaddeus? Yeah, he came and people rallied around him. What's that mean? People followed him and people gathered, sure, maybe in the temple courts or on the streets, and they listened to what he had to say. But then what happened? He died. And what else happened? Nothing happened. The movement scattered. Was he resurrected? Thaddeus? Nope. Then we have Judas the Galilean, and he rallied people. And he was going, he was teaching, and people were following. People were tweeting about him. And then what happened? He died. And then what happened? Nothing. And it dispersed. What's not in here is then there's this guy, this Nazarene. Can anything good come from Nazareth? His name was Jesus. And then he led, and he started preaching and teaching. Then people started following him. Streets were blocked off. There were so many crowds. And he brought this message, and it was not like the message of Thaddeus or Judas of Galilee. It wasn't like the message even of what we had been used to of the Old Testament, because now this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. This is the victorious Lamb come to us. And while you, Sanhedrin, right, those verses just before, you put him to death, even then, 3 days later, what happened? Resurrection. The first resurrection and the last so far. Right? And what came from that? Nothing? Dispersed?
Nope.
The faith of the church that has grown into something that could only be the work of the Holy Spirit as we sit here in Imperial Hall, did that grow into nothing? No. We're about to go to worship in the next hour, and when you're sitting in worship, I want you to think about this story, about Acts 5:38-39. With Jesus, everything changed. It may have looked like Thaddeus, it may have looked like Judas, it may have looked like any other would-be messiahs. And would-be messiahs and their followers usually got persecuted in the first century Jerusalem and died and dispersed. But that's not God's way. That's not the end of the story. It's so far from it. Because upon resurrection, upon Lent, the season we're going into, where we remember the whole of the story, upon resurrection hinges the restoration of all creation and humanity. All of us will be resurrected one day. That's the thing. There is no hope for me in Thaddeus. There is no hope for me in Judas. There is no hope for me in Lauren. Right? There is hope in Christ. That's why you hear this very famous phrase. I mean, just saying hope in Christ. I know people who sign their emails, hope in Christ. You better believe it. It's the only place worth putting hope. And as it's so beautifully put, if it's from God, Gamaliel knows. The wisdom of Gamaliel in this moment and the bravery he has to say it, let him go. Let him go. If it's of human origin, like Judas, like Thaddeus, like XYZ would-be Messiah from before, it'll fail. It'll wither and it will expire and people will go back to their homes and it will have been a temporary phenomenon in which no eternal hope was really hinged upon. But if it's not, if it's really of God, you won't be able to stop them. Think about where in your life things you feel God calling you to. To what? To whom? If it's really from God, they won't be able to stop it. God works in such a magnificent way. That's why my brain is going back to fear of the Lord. There's really no other answer than to stand in awe of what God can do. And so our cooperation and just as the recipients of God's grace is so alarming. It's such bad math because we didn't earn it. We didn't decide to be born. We didn't decide to be saved. We are recipients of a great love. That is what is the catalyst of all of this. I put in this last slide here that I think is really important for this next week. Just think about that. What in your life is blank? Asking God, is this of you? God, where are you? God, I feel you calling me to this. How can I be more of the me that you have made me to be? How can I be more on mission and align with you, God, as I am pursuing blank? As I am pursuing this person, this relationship, this job, this city, this new house. Like, do you hear it? It can be anything. And we so often think it has to only be the big things. Is God only here for, you know, the album hits, the highlights of life? No, God is here, what does it say? Like, God cares for us like he does every speck of sand. And I know it sounds overused and cheesy about knowing every hair on your head, but just think about that. And what kind of intimacy that takes, what kind of care and attention to detail that takes. And then think about this, whatever your blank, whatever your XYZ situation or relationship or decision is this week, and then ask God. God can handle it. We all need that reminder sometimes, right? We think, oh, I don't want to tell God. I don't want to tell God blank. Or I don't know. What if he finds out about? He already knows. If you're worrying about that, it's not worth worrying about. He already knows. Sorry to deflate the balloon, but it's true. Right? Like, so there's an embracing that can happen. Great. Okay, God, since you already know about this situation in my life this week, would you show me your loving desire for me in that? Would you show me just how I can be the type of disciple and apostle that you need me to be in this? I like that the apostles weren't alone in jail. I wouldn't want to be alone in jail. I'm an only child, and my husband is always saying how I am the most, like, group project person now, because being a child, you do a lot of, you know, self-entertainment when you're growing up. I would love to be with other people in hard moments because it's all about perspective, right? I would love to know here and know here, but especially in my heart, of God's presence in whatever this is, whatever hard thing is. And I think you would too. I don't think we're that different. So we're going to leave it there because there's just as cliffhangery stories coming in the next few scriptures, and I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves without really letting this sink in. So let's, I'm going to read the last two verses, and then we're going to end with chapter 6 next week. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name?
Jesus.
Ooh, y'all are good. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come to you asking you to increase our fear of the Lord, our awe and our reverence of your magnificence, even in the little things, God. Show us this week, in the smallest of moments, that your presence is with us. We know it is, we trust it is, but sometimes, God, it just, oh, it's so good to see it. Oh, it's so good to feel it. Train us to be the types of disciples that rewire our brains, that they're different because we follow Christ, so that really we know hope is hinged upon Christ. Hope is hinged upon resurrection. And that our prayers become, okay, God, we know that you delight in people who love you and follow you, seeking you, asking for discernment, asking for guidance. We know we can't do it alone. We know you already know that thing it is we're scared to tell you or ask you. And so bring your Holy Spirit around us as the comforter and the advocate and the healer so that we can be ever truer disciples of you. All in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, go in peace.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.